Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
So tonight, I want to start in having you turn to Matthew 14, verse 13 through 14. And before we read that, I want to give you some insight first. So Matthew 14, and we'll be in 13 and 14. If you don't have Bibles, I believe at the end of each row, on the inside and outside, there are Bibles. So if you don't have one, have somebody pass it down. If it is your first time to church and you don't have a Bible, feel free to keep that Bible. Okay, that is for you. That is a gift from us to you. If you do not have a Bible, keep it. If you have a Bible at home, this is an opportunity for you to get an extra one. Nothing like that, unless you plan on giving it to somebody. Then I'm cool with that. But before we read in Matthew 14, I want to give you a little bit of context. And you see, what had just happened is John the Baptist had just been beheaded. And many of you know that John the Baptist was a type and shadow of one of the Old Testament prophets that came back to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's what he was doing out in the wilderness. And he was eating locusts and honey and all those different kind of things. But you see, what we're about to read is the aftermath of when John the Baptist was beheaded. And you might imagine, if you know much about the story and much about the relationship of John the Baptist and Jesus, they were very close, very close. Matter of fact, whenever they were both in the womb of their mother, John in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus in Mary's womb, whenever they came into the same room, John actually leapt inside his mother's womb. So you see, they had a special connection that they drew on their entire life. Matter of fact, Jesus was actually baptized by John. So you see, they had a really good, a really deep, a really spiritual, a really loving, a very respect-filled relationship, okay? Everybody there. I'm just trying to set the scene for you. So you might imagine if Jesus' good friend, dear brother, family was beheaded, he would be mournful, right? Even Jesus being who he was still sad. And we'll pick up and we'll be able to see in verse 13 through 14 that Jesus is hurting, and you'll see that he actually, let's see, what version am I reading out of? New King James. And we'll be able to see that Jesus does something that I think a lot of us probably can understand, and he withdraws. He withdraws from what's happening. He withdraws from his disciples. He withdraws from the ministry. He withdraws. He withdraws. He's hurting. And so we can pick up in Matthew 14 and verse 13. And it says, did I write that down wrong? 14. Oh, I'm in 13. It's all right. I was wondering if it had been taken out of my Bible. So it says, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. So remember, Jesus just found out that John has been beheaded. So Jesus is hurting, and he withdraws from everything and goes to a deserted place, right? He goes away from everything so that he can mourn, so that he can pray, so that he can get himself right. And how many of you know sometimes when things aren't going too great, it's probably a good idea to get away so we don't say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing. And I believe he was going to pray. You know, but Jesus is hurting. He's hurting physically. He's hurting emotionally. And again, he's mourning the death of his friend. And if you notice in Scripture, five different times it says that Jesus was moved with compassion and healed somebody. Jesus was moved with compassion and prayed for somebody and they received sight. Jesus was moved with compassion and healed all their sick. Five different times in the Gospels it says that he was moved with compassion. What's significant about that, Pastor Donnie? Five is the number of grace. And so you see, it's God's grace and God's love and his mercy and his desire to be with his kids and to show them his heart that he heals, that he heals. He was moved with compassion. That's what led him. Even in the midst of being in the middle of one of the tougher times and one of the tougher things that Jesus had dealt with up to that time in his life, losing such a good friend of his in such a way, but even still, love led him. Compassion led him. And you notice there it says that he healed their sick. It didn't say that he healed the righteous sick. It didn't say that he healed the rich sick. It didn't say that he healed the sick that had just been in the synagogue earlier praying. It didn't say that he healed the church people that were sick. It said that they brought him their sick and he healed them. So what does that teach us about God? What does that teach us about Jesus? And more importantly, what does that teach us about how we should see people and how we should give to people and how we should love people? And so if we back up a few pages to Matthew 4 and verses 23 through 24, we see the same thing happening in Matthew 4, 23 through 24. It says, "And Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sick people." Notice all kinds of sick people, and all kinds of disease among the people. "Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them." So it's not a coincidence that God uses through the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, to tell us that he healed all the sick. And he lists all these different kind of things. And again, there's no caveat in there that says only if they had been following Jesus. Or even only if they were going to follow Jesus. It was, they brought them all, he healed them all. No condition. And there's no condition in Jesus' love. And notice there that it says that his fame went throughout all Syria. Well, why? Because he was healing them. He was showing them unconditional love. And so it's, you know, the outside world sees church and they see Jesus and they see the Bible. And what they see is these two tablets of rules and laws that they have to live by and live up to in order to make God happy. And what we're going to learn today is that is not what Jesus came for. Jesus did say that he didn't come to abolish the law. So all those Ten Commandments, all those things are still good for us to live by. And there are still things that God aspires for us and we should aspire to attain. But that's not what Jesus came for. He came to enable us to keep those. He came to enable those who were unworthy to be made worthy, and those that were sick to be made whole, and those that were afflicted and possessed to be made whole. And that's what Jesus came for. They brought them all, and he healed them all. And you know, in all of my studies and all of my years of Bible school and ministry, I haven't seen a single place in Scripture, not a single place, where there were sick, demon-possessed people that were brought to Jesus desiring to be made whole, desiring to be healed, desiring to be have the devils cast out, that he didn't heal them. Not once. So what does that tell you about Jesus? What does that tell you about what was leading him and guiding him? And that's what we're talking about tonight. And so for some reason, the outside world, some churches, some ministries, what people think about the Bible, they're teaching that Jesus doesn't necessarily want to heal everybody. Or that maybe healing isn't for today. Maybe that was just way back in biblical times, and maybe that's no longer, miraculous things don't happen today. If you've been around the Bridge for very long, you'll remember a couple months ago where we had numerous of our congregation members and even some of our volunteers that were in a terrible accident where their car flipped multiple times, and by all accounts, they should never have made it out. But God, was it because they deserved it? Was it because they come to church? No. Because God loves them. And lady, gentlemen, I just want you to know that you're no different. God desires that for every single one of us. We've proven it with the Scripture, and we'll continue to prove it tonight. So many times people even say, and we'll touch on this again in a minute, that maybe God gave him cancer to teach him a lesson. You know, and man, look at all the good that came out of it. Look at all the good that happened. I don't see Jesus one time saying, "Hey, you're healed, yep, you're healed, you can see now. Hey, you, nah, just keep on limping, man. That's going to be better if you keep limping because you're going to get taught some things." It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Not the, "Hey, keep this law and keep that law and then then maybe you'll get healed. I don't see that in my Bible. Maybe mine was translated wrong. Maybe somebody's cut the pages out. I don't know, but that's not what I see in my Bible. I see a Jesus that says that they brought him, they're sick, and he healed them. And so as we're out and about in our places of work or school or just living life, and we begin to see the homeless man on the side of the road, or the person who's unlovely or unworthy by the world's standards, or even by the church's standards, we should begin to shift the way we see them, and we should begin to have a different perspective and see them through a different set of eyes and a different filter. Amen? So if you're taking notes, tonight's message is titled, Does God Waste Love? Does God Waste Love? And so if you're not taking notes, take notes. I just want to pray over the message. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we love your word. God, it is a lamp unto our feet, Father, and a light unto our path. So we ask you tonight, Holy Spirit, to take these words and make them so much more than just words. Illuminate them in our mind. Reveal them to our spirit so that it becomes more than just a speaker and a microphone and people hearing through their ears. But that it would be a congregation that is open to hear from your mouth and from your heart. And that we would have an encounter with you, Jesus. That we would see you, God. That we would see Jesus in all of his glory and all of his beauty. In all of his grace. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would think through my mind and speak through my lips, whatever it is that you want to say tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know I've been married for about 14 months, about a year and a couple months. And if you don't know, my beautiful blonde wife was up here leading worship tonight, Pastor Dara, and we are just on the beginning of a journey of a lifelong love affair, a lifelong honeymoon, and there she is, so beautiful. I can't help but, I almost had to, every time I see her. But there's been some things that I've learned, and so guys, this isn't a marriage message, but let me just tell you, now that I'm on this side of marriage, whenever you're on the other side of marriage, anytime you hear wisdom about marriage, take it. Take it. Write it down. Lodge it in your memory. Write it on a piece of paper in your phone, something. But something, there's a few things that I've learned since I've gotten married, and probably one of the most important things is communication. And for those of you that are married or have a girlfriend, boyfriend, or a family, or have ever experienced any kind of friction, most of the friction that we experience in life is just poor communication. That's what it is. That's really what it is. Even receiving all of the goodness and all of the riches and all of the things that God has for us in this book, most of the time it's a breakdown of communication that keeps us from receiving. It's not a God side problem, though. It's just like if I were to stick my fingers in my ears and you're trying to tell me, hey, take your fingers out of your ears. I got $1 million. All you got to do is just open your eyes, look at me, take your fingers out of your ears, and just reach out and grab it. Here, it's right here. But if I keep doing this, I'm never going to receive. And I'm not saying that we're all sitting here doing this to God right now, but what I am saying is that sometimes religion or even the church world or what people say about God or what our preconceived notions about Jesus sometimes cause us to do this. That wasn't in my notes. That's a freebie. But one of the things I've learned about communication is things to say and how to say them. But probably even more importantly is things not to say. Y'all ready for that? Guys, make sure and write these down. Number one on the list of things not to say is the word never. Don't never say never. The next one, always. As in, you always do this. You always do that. It's very much like the, you never do this. You never rub my feet. You never, right? You always get upset whenever I leave the toilet seat up, right? Those aren't good things. By the way, I've learned to leave the toilet seat down. She can say amen. She's trained me. She gave me treats every time I would leave the... Another one that I've learned not to say is a really short, really small word that has a really profound impact, and that's the word fat. Don't ever say that word. Wow, I've never said that. I'm just saying I've learned not to say it. Can you just tell them real quick there I've never said that word? But what I have learned is, what I have learned out of those three words is that, and this is the Lord where he's kind of giving me a little trickery. He says, you can use them if you use multiple of those words together in a sentence, such as, you never look fat, or you always never look fat, right? And so you can begin to do that. So guys, write that down. That'll get you some points. But for some reason, it's a little bit different, and it's for some reason okay for wives to say always to their husbands, such as, you always leave your dirty underwear on the floor whenever you get in the shower, right? And I'm like, that's part of being a man. I'm like, this is my domain. It's my kingdom. That's part of being a man, right? And somehow, guys and men are just born with this innate ability to get their underwear off without using their hands and just kick them over in the corner, right? All the guys are laughing because you know it's true. And for some reason, that's like number two, like on my list of things that like bring me the most feelings of accomplishment. You know, it was like, it goes, you know, like praying with somebody to receive the Lord. And then maybe number two is getting married to my wife. And number three is like getting it off and wiggling it just right. Anyways. I don't know why I went there. I probably shouldn't have. But ladies, that's part of being a man. What do you want? A guy that neatly folds them and creases them and places them in a perfect stack in the dirty clothes? No, that's not a man. That's not a man. By the way, I don't do those things. I just wanted to get some laughs. But the main reason that we're taught to not use those words, to never use never and to never use always and all those kind of things is because God doesn't use those terms when he looks at us. He doesn't judge us based on our past, and he doesn't look into our future and assume our present based on our past and all those different kind of things. And you see, it's because it's not helpful or godly to judge any person or to judge their actions in the present based off their past, or to project on them their future based on their present, right? How many of you are glad that God is not like that? I am. For those of you that didn't raise your hand, maybe I'll say it again in a little bit and give you another opportunity. That sounds like what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, the love scripture, the love chapter. And so thank God that we're not omniscient. Right? Thank God that we don't know what every person's going to do until the end of time, because I would be concerned that some of us might use that in a way that God wouldn't want us to. And we would begin to hold things against people based on the future. And, you know, God is so amazing that he doesn't wake up Monday, which God never really wakes up, but we don't wake up Monday morning and have this conversation with God where he's standing up here going, I am so mad at you. And you're like, why, God? I went to church yesterday. I prayed. I gave to Israel like I'm serving at the Bridge. And he's like, yeah, but in 2.5 years, you're going to mess up. And so I am so mad at you today. Like, that's not God. That's not God. Like, thank God for that. Right? And just because, well, let me say this. He sees it. He knows it. But he loves us anyways. And so if you're in here tonight and you've never heard this, once you ask for forgiveness and you accept Jesus into your heart, it says that he no longer sees those things. And like what Pastor George said this morning, it's almost like he throws them behind his back and tosses them over his shoulder, and he never sees them anymore. And so if you can begin to believe that and begin to understand the love that God has for you, that your past he no longer sees, then you can begin to understand that he loves you that much because he doesn't want to impute on you in your present based on your past. And so if that's true, then he doesn't impute on you your present based on your future sins and your future messes ups. And he doesn't make that to where you can't receive today. And that's what living a love-led life is all about. And so we should have the same realization, the same revelation that if that's how God loves us and that's how he loves the person to my left and to my right, then maybe I should love him the same way. It's how Jesus loved those people that were sick. Think about that. Think about that. I imagine out of the hundreds and hundreds of people and thousands of people that were brought to Jesus, not all of them, after they got their healing, became disciples and followed him around and became Jesus lovers and Christians. I imagine that Jesus probably healed a lot of hands that then went on to steal. And he probably healed a lot of eyes that lusted after women or lusted after men or lusted after things of this world. I imagine he probably healed feet and healed legs that ran away from him as soon as they got their healing. And so you see, he didn't heal them based on their future. And he didn't heal them based on conditions. He healed them based on his love. And so there was nothing wasted there. There's nothing wasted. You see, I think we would play a naughty and nice game of line up, everybody. Let's see. Oh, yep, you're healed. Yep, you're healed. Nope, nope. You're not healed yet. Maybe come back, but it's not looking good for you, right? That's what we would do. Thank God that's not how he is. Thank God. I imagine even in the midst of the people that came to Jesus, there was probably a great number that didn't even know where they were going or what they were getting themselves into. I imagine potentially, just like some of you here tonight or some of you in your past, maybe you had somebody say, hey, why don't you come to this thing called The Bridge, man? There's great coffee. There's some great people. Why don't you just come? It'll be fun. And then you show up and, whoa, this is church. And, whoa, this Jesus guy. And so I imagine that there were probably some people that said, hey, Ishmael, let's go up to the hill. There's some really great hunting up there. And then they got up there, and there's this great line, and Ishmael's going, what are we doing here? Oh, who's this guy with this beard? Oh, hey, Jesus. And Jesus is like, yes, who are you? And he's like, I'm Ishmael. I don't know why I'm here. My friend just kind of brought me. And he's like, Jesus is like, bam, you're healed. And the guy's like, whoa, cool, man. I imagine that there was a great number of people that didn't even come with the intention of being healed, but Jesus loved them anyway. He healed them anyway. All things to all men. You know, God has given us the Holy Spirit into how to reach those people that are in our sphere of influence. And there are people in each one of our sphere of influences that only you can reach. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, whatever that looks like, that only you can reach. And if you don't, who will? I can't. You can't reach the people that are in your sphere of influence and vice versa. So we should take that as a personal responsibility, not as a weight to carry around, but a burden to show them God's love. You know, so what about the 10 lepers? And we're going to keep diving into different stories until you get it, to where you can walk out of here and you can preach this same message. Because The Bridge and church and EMIC and what we do here is not just about a once a month or once a week or once a every couple weeks message that a pastor preaches and then you go out the doors and go back to your daily life. It's about getting something and getting filled so that you can go out and do the same thing in your place of influence. You know, I talk about it all the time, and it lands true with every single one of you. The only difference between me now and a year and a half ago, whenever I was out in the business sector leading hundreds of employees and over millions of dollars, my microphone was my office and my pulpit was my place of business. That's how I preached the gospel. That's how I lived the gospel. That's how I treated my employees and those that God had entrusted me with. And so don't think just because you don't have a microphone in your ear or a microphone in your hand or a guitar in your hands that you're not called to do something. That you're not called to be the bridge between those that are on their way to hell and those that are here in church. And I don't begin to pretend for a second that everybody in the church is going to heaven. So don't hear me say that. I don't believe that's true. But at the same time, I believe that there are people that are outside of the church that somehow know God. But all they have is a glimpse of Him. The Bible says that His creation declares His glory. And so I believe that there are people in the most remote places of the world that whenever that trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, they're getting caught up. And I believe there are people in churches across the world, and unfortunately in Texas, and unfortunately in Fort Worth, and I pray it's not true, but maybe even in our own church. So as much as we want to focus on the world outside these four walls, don't neglect your brother and sister. Don't neglect the person to your left and to your right now. Appearances aren't everything. Jesus talked about that multiple times. Multiple times. So the question remains, why would Jesus heal them if He knew that they all weren't going to serve Him? Why would He heal the harmful and serve the selfish if they were just going to go out to back to what they were doing? And living in sin and adultery and fornication and murder and stealing and all these different things and drunkenness and all these different things. Why would He heal them? Isn't that a waste of His power? Isn't that a waste of His time? Shouldn't He spend that time in the churches and with His 12 disciples and with His close family of believers? Shouldn't He do that? It's easy to think that way, but nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that that's how Jesus loved. That's not what was leading Him. It's not what was leading Him. And so with the 10 lepers, basically, long story short, for the sake of time, 10 lepers are brought to Jesus. Bam, He heals all 10. They all go out because He tells them, go show yourself to the priest. Which, basically, what that meant was, back in those days, the priests were also the ones that were taught in the, as doctors and physicians kind of thing. And they were trained to be able to tell, yeah, man, leprosy's gone. Wow, praise God, right? You would go to the Levites and to the priests, okay? That's what Jesus is saying. But you see, what I see when I read that story is Jesus giving them an opportunity. An opportunity. And so the 10 are healed, and they go out to show themselves to the Levites and to the priests and to do that religious duty so that they could show themselves clean to the priests, so that they could get back led into the city, led into everyday life, led into the synagogue, led into the places of business and homes. But I believe that represents our religious mindsets that's easy for us to get wrapped up in. And, oh man, I need this, so I better go give something. Or, you know, man, I messed up. I better go pray 37 times and, you know, say this, this, and this, and this, and this, and, you know, bow to Jesus and, you know, get on my knees and cry and do all these things, right? All those things are great. Don't hear me wrong. But if we're doing it out of a religious mindset, man, God can work it out, but how much more like the one leper that came back to Jesus? That on the midst of him running out and shouting, and oh my God, I'm healed, I got to go tell the Levite priests. Hold on a second. Why would I do that? They didn't heal me. Jesus healed me. Man, hey guys, I'm going back to Jesus. Y'all can go do this. I'm going to go stay with this guy. Only one of the 10 did that. And scholars believe that that one was saved. And that one, that was a representation of him accepting Jesus. So imagine again, Jesus, who is all man and all God, has an opportunity to have foresight into the 10 and know which one was going to come back and be faithful and serve him. Why would he not just heal the one and tell the other 9, hey, sorry, you're not worth my time. I only have so much time here on earth. I've got 3.5 years to do ministry. I can't waste my power. I can't waste my love on you because you're not going to serve me anyways. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. The same I think of with Lazarus, who again was a very dear friend of Jesus. And when Martha and Mary came to him and told him, hey, Lazarus is dead. In the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus' response says that what? He wept. He wept. So think about it for a minute. Did he have the power to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yeah. Did he have the foresight already to know that Lazarus was dead? Yeah. Did he have the foresight to know what he was going to do? Yeah. Matter of fact, he had already, if you look in that story, he had coded of sorts, in a coded message kind of, had told the disciples what he was going to do. He said, he's just sleeping. I'm going to go wake him up. So then why would he weep? Why would he weep? And I've thought about that for a long time. Why would he weep? Isn't that wasted tears? Is it just for theatrics? Is it just for Jesus to say, look how compassionate I am, that I would cry? But I'm going to heal him anyways, so that was good acting, right? He wasn't trying to win an Academy Award. I don't believe that's what it was about. He wasn't wasting tears. You see, he was acting out of compassion. He was acting out of compassion. He was acting out of compassion. You know, the older I get, the more I begin to see things in the Word that teach me lessons about things that the story has nothing to do with, or that it wouldn't seem the story has anything to do with. You know, but I believe this story, and even Jesus crying, teaches us something about how we should view others, how we should view their circumstances and their situations, regardless of the outcome. To see them in the present for what the circumstance would require of Jesus, we should do the same thing, regardless of the future, regardless of what we can get out of it, regardless if they're going to say, hey, man, thank you so much. You know what? I think I do want to come to church with you. That's a little tougher pill to swallow, right? It's a little bit tougher pill to swallow. Am I going to waste my time ministering to somebody, even if they weren't going to come to church? Even if they were going to spend their whole life not believing in Jesus, would you still minister to them? Think about it. Would you waste your time? Would you waste your love? Would you waste your resources? Jesus didn't waste anything, but he still loved. He still gave. He still wept. You know, I'm so thankful that Jesus sees us through the eyes of unconditional love. You know, I'm so glad that Jesus shows us again and again and again and again how we should live our lives, what should be leading us. And so often we get wrapped up in our fleshly mind and in our best ideas and in our best, you know, mental ascent of, you know, how we can reach people and what we can do and strategies and all those kind of things. And we miss seeing what Jesus did and how he did it. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13:7. Many of you know that's the love scriptures. That's in the back half of the book. If you are still in Matthew, you're going to turn back a couple more books. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. And keep in mind, whenever we hear love in just a minute, that love there is agape love. That is God's unconditional, over-the-top, grace-filled, caveat-less love. Not our love. That is perfect love that it's talking about here. Okay? So as we read in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7. It's talking about love, and it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Well, if God is love, right? The Bible says that God is love. And if Jesus is God, then Jesus is love. Okay? So because those two words are synonymous, then whenever we read the Bible, whenever we read this verse, we can insert Jesus there. Okay? So we can say that Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. And since we are called to live and to do greater things than even what Jesus did, then we can insert our name in there. And whenever we're viewing the people in, around us and on the streets and in our places of business and work and in church and in our schools and all those things, we can say, man, regardless what that person thinks or says or how they act to me, man, Donnie bears all things. Donnie believes all things in you. Donnie believes and hopes all things. Donnie endures all things. And that's what Jesus did. And you see, no matter what the end result is going to be with that person that you're ministering to, it's not our job to think about the end goal. It's our job to do what Jesus called us to do. And in that, we will waste nothing. Nothing. Every man has a choice to make before he breathes his last breath. Am I going to choose Jesus, or am I going to spend eternity apart from him? But that's not our choice, and that's not our job. It's our job to say what Jesus says and to do what we see him do. Do what we see him do. And time again, we see unconditional love that Jesus is being led by. Well, here's a little something that that'll rattle religious minds and people that think that we earn stuff from God by our good works or our good actions. You know that God does good even for those that don't believe? You know that? You know the Bible says that the rain, what, falls on both the just and the unjust. But how much more for those that love him? Right? How much more for those that say, you know what, God, I see all the things that you have for me. I see all the things that you've overlooked in me, and I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. And so back to the story of John the Baptist. Jesus was in no kind of physical or mental place to heal people and to do ministry. I can't even imagine. But he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love to get over himself for a minute, to get over where how he was feeling and how he was operating in that moment. And I think all of us need to take a moment and say, man, that $5 that we feel like we should give to that guy on the side of the road, Jesus' best friend had just been beheaded, and he didn't let that hold him back from ministering to people. So $5 and you've got a bill due in a week, $5, really? God owns all the money. He can supply all things. So back to this. The veil was ripped from top to bottom. You know, I think about us, and I think about potential, and I think about the people that we choose to minister to and the people that we choose to befriend. And I wonder, and I have a question to ask you. I just wonder if we're more in love with people's potential or more in love with the person. Was Jesus more in love with people's potential, or was he in love with them? The fact that they had a choice to make, and the fact that he wanted to live in eternity with them as part of his family. He loved the person, not just the potential. I think that's something that we should ask ourselves on a daily basis. As we see people that are in need, and we see people that are hurting, and we see people that we should be ministering to. Are we in love with them because they're a person? Are we ministering to them because they're a person and God loves them? Or are we ministering to them because we think their personality would be great once they get saved and then they could be in the ministry and do great things for God? Or do we see that rich person and say, man, if they just came to know Jesus, think about all the tithe and offering that they would bring? Just saying, I never see that in what Jesus does. He loves the person, not the potential. You know, don't, if I can get the musicians up, please. You know, I've taught a couple different times, and I'm not sure why I'm going there tonight, but, you know, people often ask me, hey, you know, what do you think about, you know, giving to the homeless people, you know, and knowing full well what they're going to do with that money, knowing full well they're going to, you know, not use it to the potential of what it could be. They're probably going to use it for drugs or for alcohol or, you know, maybe for other things that are harmful to them. Pastor Donnie, why would you do that? Why would you give them money like that? Isn't that a waste? Couldn't you give that somewhere else? Why would you waste your time in ministering to that person if they're already drunk? Why would you give them money if they're just going to use it to buy another drink? And I say to that person every single time, that's not my responsibility to judge what they're going to do with my blessing. It's not my responsibility. It's my responsibility to do what Jesus did in that book. And he didn't judge people's future to change what he would do for them in the present. He never did it, not once. And so we shouldn't either. And so I understand that there's wisdom, and I understand the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and I understand all those things. But again, it's not my place to make that judgment. Because whenever I get to heaven, and I think about what the Bible says when Jesus says, I was hungry, did you feed me? I was naked, did you clothe me? I was cold, did you clothe me? Did you feed me? All these things. And I don't want Jesus to say, man, you did good on all these, but that one homeless guy that you thought was strung out on drugs and you chose not to give whenever you felt led to give, that was me. Why are you judging him based on his future? I didn't judge you based on your future. I didn't withhold anything from you based on your future or your past or your present. No, don't turn there, but in Romans chapter 12, it talks about rejoicing with those that rejoice and weeping with those that weep. The whole point of that is meet people where they are. Meet people in the now, right? Meet people where they're at. Another translation of that I think is beautiful. It says, act like a Christian. Act like a Christian. By weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice, we act like a Christian. And so, you know, I get frustrated whenever I hear about people that have lost people and people that have lost family members and all those different things. And I hear them talk about, you know, this Christian or that Christian who, you know, whenever they found out about it, they wanted to, and hear this, out of the right motives and out of the right heart and out of being zealous, they wanted to minister to that person, okay? And they wanted to teach a lesson about, oh, but don't worry about old Johnny. He ain't hurt no more. He's up in heaven and there are streets of gold and he's running with Jesus through meadows. I just want to say, yeah, man, I know about heaven. Yeah, I know he's running with Jesus, but man, it hurts like hell right now. Meet people where they're at. We got to stop always thinking that we got to make a point and teach a lesson and focus more on making an impact on our world. And that's not what Jesus did. He had opportunity after opportunity to prove points and to teach lessons, and he never did it. He chose to love. And what does the Bible say? That the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Look at the woman at the well. She came with the jug. She had a need in the flesh. She had a need in the natural of water. And Jesus ministered to her. And out of that place, she left refreshed. But here's the rest of the story. She left without drinking a sip of water, and she left her jug behind. Why? Because Jesus said that I have water that is rivers of living water. And if you would drink of me, you would never thirst again. You would never thirst again. I believe that meeting people where they're at, that's what unconditional love is all about. Because when you meet people where they're at,
most of the times the place where they're at is not in a place to be able to give you anything back. And so as we begin to condition ourselves through God's love, and as we begin to be led by God's kind of love, we begin to give without receipt. We begin to give without getting a tax credit back at the end of the year and saying, hey, government, this is how much I gave to my church, so take that off my taxes because I'm a good Christian. I'm not condemning you for doing those things. Please don't hear that. But whenever it comes to giving to people, we should give like Jesus gave, with no strings attached, no caveats, no conditions. Not based on the future. I believe that's why Jesus wept. And I believe if Jesus wept, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, I don't think those tears were wasted. I don't. God's not a wasteful God. He's a perfect God. He doesn't waste anything. He didn't waste the miracle of Kelsey and of Ariel getting saved in that horrific accident that they had. He didn't waste that. Regardless if they had worked in a church or volunteered at a church or whatever their future was, it wasn't wasted. And for every single one of us tonight, for whatever reason that you're here in this building tonight, God is not wasting this night. You know, I heard a pastor reading from a book one time, and man, it just grabbed my heart. And I thought it was, I thought it fit so beautifully with what we're talking about tonight. It's from a book called Mortal Lessons, and it was written by a physician named Richard Selzer. And this book is basically an autobiography of this doctor, of this physician's life as a doctor and doing operations and surgeries and all those kind of things. And he writes, and what I'm about to read you, I want to set the scene. He writes about a specific surgery and a specific couple of people that he dealt with and his observations and what he dealt with and what they dealt with and how he saw that. And I want this just to really sink in. He writes, "I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy and clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. But nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve." Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me in private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry-mouthed woman I have made, who gaze and touch each other so generously, so greedily? The young woman speaks. "Will my mouth always be like this?" she asks me. "Yes," I say, "it will. It's because the nerve had to be cut." She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. "I like it," he says. "It's kind of cute." Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I'm close enough that I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their love, their kiss, still works. And I just pray that in all the pain, in all the failure, in all the weakness and sins in humanity, all the junk, that we still show the world that God's love still works. It still works. There's a lot of severed hearts out in the world. There's a lot of severed lives. There's a lot of twisted lips. There's a lot of crooked people in our culture. And my prayer as your pastor would be that our light as the bridge, the words that we speak, the way that we love, the way that we give, would show the world that God's love still works. His kiss still works. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how low you've gone, or how long you've been gone. God's love still works. His arm is not too short to save the lost. God can twist his mouth however he needs to show you and to show that person that his love still works. Still works. But first, we all have to have a revelation and a realization that first, we've been loved like that. Because we can't go out there and do the things that God's called us to do, and we can't preach to people about 1 Corinthians 13, about God's love, if we first don't have a full understanding that he loves us that way. And it's from that place that we are filled to overflow, and then it can pour onto those around us. And once that July 4th New Year's Eve fireworks display has went off in your mind and you get it, and you come face to face with the love that's unconditional, that's the time that we should be heading out these doors. That those doors shouldn't be able to stay on the hinges because of the fervor that we're running out there to reach the lost world. As you look around and see the empty seats, those seats should be a big deal to you. Those seats represent people that need to hear about the love of God. And it's on every single one of us to share that with them. To be that bridge. To be that community. To love them. To serve them. To give to them. Regardless if they're going to say thank you or not. If you could get in my phone, and if you could see all the texts that I send throughout the month to friends, family, ex-employees. Hey, man, just wanted to remind you, this month, we're having the bridge again, August 3rd. Man, I think you'd really enjoy it. There's some great people there. I think you'd really meet some new friends. I think you'd have a new outlook on life. But most importantly, I just want to hang with you. I just want to show you God's love. If you could see those number of texts that I send and the number of non-responses that I get back. But I'm not sending those to see a little blue bubble become a gray bubble and have them send it back and say, yeah, I'll go. Do I want that? Do I desire that? Absolutely. That's not why I do it. I do it because God has called me to unconditionally love them without any mind on the future and what their response or receipt will be. Because I know that each one of those little blue bubbles in my phone is a seed. And whether it's next month, next week, or 5 years from now, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter if they ever come and be a part of this ministry. Do I want that? Yes. But even if it's another ministry, another church, another time in their life, I want them to be able to remember the time that their phone went off every single week, every single month, because Pastor Donnie is saying, hey, thinking about you. I hope you come. I'd love to see you. I'd love to hang out with you and see your face and hear what's going on. And we should be doing the same thing. The same thing. This love is radical. This love is beautiful. It's over the top. It's unconditional. It's almost too good to be true. Almost too good to be true. I want to be a young adults ministry that is known for loving people like Jesus did. Whether we have 500 or 5, I want to be known for a young adults ministry that loves people like Jesus. Because guess what? As we do that, we'll have to add another row of chairs in the back. And another row of chairs in the back. And guess what? What I see in my spirit is us bursting out of this auditorium and having to stake new ground and build new buildings that can hold the number of people that are coming from all over DFW. And for some of you, you've already came from other states and other cities to be a part of this church and be a part of this ministry. And let me tell you, God's not done. Matter of fact, He's only just begun. The foundation has only just been laid. And we're all part of that. We all have our name that we've written in the concrete while it was still wet. And I just believe that this is the group of people that's going to change the Fort Worth, the Dallas, the Keller, the Roanoke, all those areas for Jesus. You know, people outside the church, and some of you might even be saying and thinking, man, that seems like a waste, man. You know, it seems like a waste to love people like that and to give to them and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, if people outside the church and people inside the church and the world would say, man, that bridge, that's a wasteful place. They waste love on people that are unlovely, and they serve the shameful, and they heal the hurtful. I don't know about you, but if that's what I get accused of, I want to be the most wasteful person that has ever walked the face of the earth. If that's what I get accused of. I want to see past the crooked smile and see what Jesus sees. If you can bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Just out of respect to the person next to you. Nobody looking around. Whether this is your first time to the bridge, your first time to church, or your first time to anything like this, tonight isn't wasted. And I believe that tonight you're here for a reason. So if you would like to receive this extravagant love that you've been hearing about tonight, that we talked about, if you say, I want to become part of this family. I want to feel Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to be part of that. I don't know what I got to do, but I want that. If you want that, this moment is yours. Or maybe you've turned from God, and maybe you've accepted Jesus into your heart, and maybe you've lived for Him at one time or another, but lately you've just kind of been off the path a little bit. Tonight is your night, and God's love is not wasted on you tonight. His love still works, and His kiss still works. So if you would, so boldly, so confidently, if that's you, whenever I count to three, would you just raise your hand, and you can put it right back down. One. Nobody's looking around. Two. Three. Raise them up. Raise them up if that's you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can put them down. Thank you, Father. If you raised your hand just then, or maybe if you raised your hand in your spirit, I want you just to pray this prayer with me. You can just repeat it right back. Just repeat it right back. Say, Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, all of us tonight. Matter of fact, can we stand up? Can we do that tonight? Let's make a declaration tonight. I want your hearts and your spirit still bowed, but stand up and close your eyes and bow your heads. Just repeat this after me like you mean it. Like somebody's life depends on it. Like the chair next to you depends on it. Say, Lord Jesus, here is my life. I give it to you. I can't save myself. I've tried and I've failed. I receive your love, your unconditional love, your grace, and your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me. Take my life and do something with it. I accept you now. Amen and amen. Can we just give the Lord some praise? Thank you, Jesus. Can we give Him a hand?